Exodus chapter 10, verse 3. And Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. Let's bow our heads for prayer. And our Heavenly Father, we ask this morning that You'll give every individual in this congregation listening ears and believing and receptive hearts. Perhaps there's some here this morning who fought against God a long time. And perhaps there are others here who can recall the time they fought against God and finally laid down their weapons and said, I'll surrender. I'll bow my knee. I'll trust Him. I'll receive Him. I pray that if there's one here today who's fought a long time, that this will be the day that he'll lay down his weapons, or she'll lay down her weapons, and come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Bless us as we preach. We cannot preach without Thee. And so we ask that the Holy Spirit will have complete control of both the speaker and the congregation. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Exodus, as you know, is the record of the exodus of the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. The early chapters reveal how that there rose a new king over Egypt that knew not Joseph, and he began to persecute the children of Israel, and he used them as slave labor to build cities for himself and for his people. As you read a little further in the book of Exodus, you read how God began to make preparations to deliver the children of Israel, and having Moses born, and how he had him miraculously preserved, how he was raised in the king's palace. When Moses was an adult, God spoke to him and said, I want you to go down to Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Moses argued with God about it a while. He said, Lord, I have a speech impediment. I can't do that. God said, yes, I want you to go. And God sent Aaron along with him. And Moses went down to Egypt, and he confronted this new king, which knew not Joseph. And he said to this king, God has sent me down to deliver his people. And God said, let his people go, that they may go and worship him. And Pharaoh had a proud heart. And he put himself up against God and fought against God. Pharaoh is a picture of every proud-hearted sinner. He stood up against God Almighty. Say, that sounds almost unbelievable, doesn't it? A man standing up against God Almighty and just saying, I'll not bow down to God. I don't care what God says, I'll not do it. Pharaoh probably stood up against God as no man ever has. I don't recall one in the Bible who ever stood against God quite like Pharaoh did. History teaches us that man worship was carried on in connection with the ancient kingdom of Egypt. That many times the people would worship the king. And I have read that sometimes the kings would be intoxicated from the incense that was offered up before them as the people come willingly and worshiped them. They almost were gods. As a matter of fact, some of them thought they were divine. And they were like little gods. Perhaps Pharaoh thought he was also a little god. And when Moses came down and said, Jehovah, the Lord God of the Israelites, has said, He wants you to let His people go. Perhaps he probably thought that he was a god on the same level of himself. And he decided, I'll just fight against him. And it'll be a fight or a battle between Pharaoh and Jehovah. We'll fight it to the bitter end. We'll see who went out. And so he set in to fight against God Almighty. And the fight went on. I think that I'm speaking this morning to some people who have just about said the same thing. Who is Jehovah? Why should I bow down to him? Who is he anyway? I'm a free moral agent. I'm the pilot of my own soul. I'm the captain of my own ship. I'll do like I please, when I please, where I please, and nobody will stop me. I'll not bow down to any Jehovah, any God, anywhere. It has been my experience in dealing with sinners in the past to notice in the countenance on their faces how proud they were. And pride is an awful, awful thing. And the same pride that was in the heart of Pharaoh that made him fight against God is the same pride that's in the heart of every guilty sinner that makes him say, no, no, I'll not trust Christ. I'll not bow down. I'll not worship Him. No matter what comes, no matter what goes, I'll not do it. Pharaoh perhaps thought that he may be even able to subdue God Almighty Himself. I don't know what he thought. But at any rate, he said the fight is on. And the fight was on. And one judgment after the other came. The rivers were turned to blood. Finally, God sent frogs to cover the land. And then He sent the dust of the earth and filled the earth with lice. And then swarms of flies came. And then the cattle began to die. And then sore boils broke out on men and beasts. Then hail came and fire ran along the ground. God sent locusts. He sent darkness. And finally, God sent death to all the firstborn in the land of Egypt before He ever got Pharaoh to humble himself before God. Now, in this question that God Almighty asked Pharaoh, several things stand out. God said to him, how long will thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Number one, I see in this question God's purpose. How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? God's purpose for Pharaoh was the same purpose He has for every other sinner. That is, I want you to humble yourself before me. I want you to bow your knee to me. I want you to recognize me as the sovereign. That's God's purpose for every sinner's life. God doesn't purpose to destroy sinners. In John chapter 3, verse 17, the Bible said that He came not to destroy the world or to condemn men. He said men are condemned already because they haven't believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. God's purpose is not to destroy men or to condemn men. But the Bible said God's purpose is to save men. And God can only save men as men bow before Him, as men recognize Him as sovereign and say, yes, Jesus Christ died for me. I'll bow. I'll receive Him. I'll trust Him. And this is God's purpose for Pharaoh. Now, notice secondly, God's plan. God said, I want Pharaoh to humble himself before me. And God sets out to see that Pharaoh does it. First of all, He turns the rivers into blood. This doesn't work, so God does something else. God then sends frogs in the land. Frogs were everywhere. Frogs were in Pharaoh's bed. Frogs were in the bread trays. Frogs were on the dining tables. Frogs were in the living rooms. Frogs were everywhere. And still, Pharaoh would not humble himself. And God sent lice. Lice were everywhere. And still, Pharaoh would not humble himself. God sent swarms of flies, so that flies were everywhere, and still Pharaoh would not humble himself. Judgment after judgment, God brought for one reason, trying to get Pharaoh to humble himself. And after every judgment, He'd ask the question, how long will thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Am I going to have to send something else? And Pharaoh would pray and say to Moses, entreat God for me, that He'd remove the flies. And Moses would pray, and God heard his prayers, and the flies were gone, and still Pharaoh would come back, same hard heart that he had before, refusing to humble himself. I heard Dr. Dennis Billington, the pastor of the Akron Baptist Temple in Akron, Ohio. I heard Dr. Billington preach on the subject, God will let anything happen to you to keep you out of hell. And his message was simply one experience and one story after the other. He told how out of 17,000 members in his church, that most of them had come by the way of trouble. That is, God had to send some trouble into their lives to bring them to Himself. See, God loves you, and God wants you to be saved. And God will go to any means to save you, and that's what He was doing in the life of Pharaoh. God didn't delight in turning the waters into blood. God didn't sit up and say, oh boy, now I'll get to send lice on the land. God's heart was broken as He had to send lice. God's heart was broken as He had to send the swarm of flies. God's heart was broken as He had to turn the rivers to blood. God's heart was broken as He killed the cattle off. God's heart was broken as he caused men and beasts to break out with sore boils. God doesn't delight in punishing people. God doesn't delight in causing trouble for people. But God would rather you have trouble and be saved than to have no trouble and go into hell. God said, if your hand offends you, cut it off. For it's better to go into heaven having one hand than to go into hell having both hands. God said, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. For it's better to go into heaven with one eye than into hell having both eyes. God said, if your feet offend you, He said, cut your foot off. For it's better to go to heaven with one foot than to go into hell and perish into everlasting fire and destruction having both feet. God is saying, I don't want you to die and go to hell. I don't want to punish you, but I'd rather punish you a little bit and send a little trouble and draw you to myself than to have you to die and be separated from me forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And so you see God's plan. How long will you refuse to humble yourself? And then Pharaoh would say, all right, okay, Moses, call a prayer meeting. Pray to God. Tell God to remove the flies from the land, and then I'll humble myself. Then I'll let your people go. And Moses prayed, and God answered the prayer, and favors came. And when the flies were gone, Pharaoh's heart was hardened again. Then another judgment came, and then God would say, how long? How much longer am I going to have to wait before you humble yourself before me? This time he'd say, I'm ready again. And Moses would pray, and the judgment would be gone. And then Pharaoh's heart was just like it was before. And again God asked, how long? How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Has it been the experience of some of you in this congregation that in past months, or maybe in past weeks or days, that trouble has come to you? Has it been the experience in your home that trouble has come and it looks like everything is going to be destroyed and lost? I've had people come to me in recent days and recent weeks and months with problems and troubles and say to me, this particular trouble came or that trouble came. And sometimes I wonder if maybe God is not trying to do the same thing He was in Pharaoh's life. Bring you to a place where you'll bow your knee and say, yes, Lord, you're God. And I'll humble myself before you. I'll fight no longer. I'm sure if I were to give time this morning for testimonies, that in this congregation of people, there'd be many of you to stand and say, oh, you're talking about my experience this morning. First of all, one of my boys died. And then, secondly, my wife left me. I was a drunkard. She couldn't live with me longer. She left me. And I became a bum. And finally, when I got to the end of my rope and all hope was gone, and I was just about ready to commit suicide, I finally said, okay, Lord, I'll give up. I bowed. And I trusted Him, and now my home's back together. I'm sure if I were to say, or give you time to testify this morning, some could say, when I was an 11-year-old boy, God spoke to my heart in a Sunday morning service. And I wanted to go forward and trust Him as Savior, but something said, don't go. And I fought against God and said, another time, Lord, another time. When I was a teenager, I got into trouble. And then I said, Lord, another time, not now, another time. And I waited a little longer, and then more trouble came. And finally, trouble was so severe, and God brought so much trouble into my life, that finally I bowed my knee and said, yes, Lord. I'm sure this morning there's many in this congregation who've had that experience. I know of men personally who've gone, it looked like, the very gamut of sin. They've committed every sin in the catalog, and God all but killed them before they ever did bow their knee and say, yes, I will trust you. I will receive you as my Savior. So I see in this text not only God's purpose, but I see in this text God's plan. God is saying, I'm going to bring you to your knees. I think maybe in America God's trying to bring us to our knees. I can't explain some things that happen in America. They don't make sense. I can't explain some of the decisions of our Supreme Court. It doesn't make sense that intelligent men would make some of the decisions that our Supreme Court has made. That this doesn't make sense. The only answer for it is that maybe God is saying to us, I'm going to bring you to your knees. I'm going to bring you to your knees. If I have to let communism take over America, I intend to bring America back to her knees. Maybe God's saying that. I don't know. It seems He is. Why would intelligent men forbid the reading of Bible and prayer in schools? Why would intelligent men make a decision to do away with the death penalty when it's taught all through the Word of God? Why would intelligent men do a thing like that when they know that they're encouraging crime? Why would they do that?
I just read in the paper this past week, robberies in Atlanta had decreased 50% in 1 week's time because they had staked out men at certain stores to watch out for burglars. And in one case, you read it yourself, the burglars were killed on the scene trying to rob a store. The week before those burglars were killed, there were 108 robberies in Atlanta. The week after they were killed, there were 66 robberies in Atlanta. Why? Because they saw they couldn't get by with it. And when men think they can get by with sin, men will go on in sin. And when men think they can get by with murder, men will go on with murder. I'm just saying, I can't explain what's happening in this country except maybe God is saying, I intend to bring you down to your knees, like he was saying to Pharaoh, if you won't listen when the lice come, I'll send flies. If you won't listen when flies come, I'll send locusts. If you won't listen when the locusts come, I'll kill all the cattle. If that won't do it, I'll send hail. If that won't do it, I'll break you out with sore balls. I intend to bring you to your knees. No matter what it takes, I'll bring you down. That's what God's saying. So I see not only God's purpose, but I see God's plan. I see more than that. I see God's patience too. You see, if God had been bent on the destruction of Pharaoh, he wouldn't have bothered to stop and ask the question, how long will you refuse to humble yourself? If he just wanted to punish Pharaoh, he would have just sent one judgment after the other with no break, with no opportunity for Pharaoh to humble himself. But each time after the judgment come, God would say, now you're willing. Now will you humble yourself before me? God didn't delight in bringing the punishment. God was saying, now will you do it? Will you do it now? And Pharaoh said, not this time. And so God sent another judgment. And how patient God was in that he would pause after every judgment and give Pharaoh an opportunity to humble himself. His patience not only comes out in the sense that he would pause between every judgment, but notice Pharaoh's false pretenses of humility. When one judgment would come, Pharaoh would seem to be very repentant and very brokenhearted, and it would seem like surely he's humbled himself now. He'd call Moses in and say, entreat the Lord for me. And he'd say, I've sinned. I shouldn't have done this. You pray and ask God to remove this judgment. And then he said, I'll let the people go. False pretenses. I think that if I'd been God, the first time he said, I'll humble myself, and didn't do it, I think I'd said, okay, I'll just cut him off now. I'll let him die. And that'd have been the end of him. But not God. The Bible said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but his long suffering are extraordinarily patient toward us, not willing that any perish, but that all should come to repentance. And if I'd have been God, I'd said, stop him now! What do you mean? He lied to me. He told me if I'd remove the flies, he'd humble himself and obey me and let the Israelites go, and then he's as hard as he ever was. Do away with him. But not God. God was patient. So God just sent another judgment. And again he said, all right, I'll humble myself this time. I've sinned. Oh Lord, he said, Moses, you pray for me. He counted the favors of God awful lightly, didn't he? The man who enjoys the favors of God, look at them lightly, but the man who obtains those favors on his knees, do not take God's favors lightly. Moses on his knees said, oh God, this Pharaoh now has said he's going to let the people go. Lord, he said, I entreat thee for Pharaoh to remove this plague from the land. Do it, Lord, he said. And on his knees he obtained the favor of God. And each time Moses, when he obtained the favor of God, each time Pharaoh would look at it lightly and again harden his heart. I'm saying I not only see the purpose of God and the plan of God, but I see the patience of God here. I see the patience of God. I wonder this morning, how many in this room who in the time of a sickness has prayed something like this, now Lord, if you'll do something for me, if you'll touch my body and let me get well, I'll make the best Christian that Atlanta, Georgia has ever seen. Or when your little boy was sick and you thought there's a possibility he'd die and you got alone, you said to your wife, honey, I'm going to take a ride. And you drove out in the country, found a lonely spot in the woods, and you got on your knees and you said, now Lord, I love my boy and I don't want him to die. And the doctor says it Looks like there's not much hope. Now, Lord, if you'll touch his body and restore him back to his health, I promise you I'll be a good Christian. I'll go to church every Sunday. I would dare say there's not a person in this room this morning who hasn't prayed a prayer similar to that sometime in your life. I've done it. Oh, it wasn't when the children were sick, necessarily. It was when other trouble came. Maybe it was when you couldn't pay your bills, and it looked like your business was just about gone. And it looked like this was all. I'm going to have to bankrupt. And you went alone and got on your knees with God and said, "Now, Lord, this is your business. I'm tired of running it. I can't run it. I've made a fluff out of it. Now, Lord, if you'll make me a business success and let me get out from under this pressure that I'm under, I promise you, Lord, that I'll be a good Christian and I'll always honor you. And whatever you bless me with, I'll give a certain part of it back to you." I went to see a man in jail not too long ago, and he cried and wept. And he said to me, "Oh, preacher, if God would just somehow perform a miracle and get me out of this trouble so that I wouldn't have to serve any time and get me back with my family, I'd make the best husband God's ever seen." He said, "I'd make the best church member God's ever seen. And I'd make the best daddy God's ever seen." You know what? I believed him. I helped the man get out. Oh, it's been I said not long ago. It's been a little longer than that. But I helped the man. The man did get out. He stayed with his family maybe 2 or 3 days. And the next thing I knew, he was in a distant state. And now he's living worse than he ever was. God will put the pressure on again somewhere down the line. I wonder how many here this morning, God's been so patient with you. You said, "Lord, get me through this and I'll trust you. I'll be saved. Get me out of this problem and I'll trust you and I'll be saved." A man came to me one day weeping, tears rolling down his cheeks. I mean, he was brokenhearted. He said to me, "My wife has left me." And he said, "I think you can help me. I think if you'll talk with her, she'll come back." And he said, "If she'll come back to me, preacher, I'll never miss another Sunday service long as I live. Preacher, I promise you, if you get my wife back, I'll be there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I promise you that I'll never mistreat my wife again, my children again. I promise you that." He wept. I felt so sorry. My heart broke, and I wept with him. And I said, "I'll do what I can." And I went to see his wife and talked with her. And a loving, sweet lady, she said, "Sure, I'll be glad to have him back under those conditions." And he came, and he went back. That lasted about 2 weeks, and he was right back where he was before. I wonder, like Pharaoh, "Oh, Moses, if somehow you'd pray and God would answer your prayer and remove these sore boils, I promise you, Moses, that I'll humble myself and I'll let the people go." But he didn't. God's patience, that is, he keeps waiting. Don't you love God? I do. I love him so much now that I could throw my head over the windmill and holler glory to God. Dirty old sinners, and he just keeps waiting. They spit in his face, and he keeps waiting. They beat the wife and make promises and go back on the promises, and he keeps waiting. Aren't you glad he does? Most of us would have been in hell if he hadn't been that kind of a God. No wonder the Bible said his mercies are new every morning. No wonder he said as high as the heavens are above the earth, so far are God's ways above our ways and God's mercies above our mercies. Yeah. Isn't it wonderful to have that kind of a God? But not only do I see his purpose and his plan and his patience, but also seeing this, God's power. God's power. I think the question may have been asked something like this. "Now, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me?" In other words, "I intend to bring you down. How much more is it going to take? I intend to see that you bow your knee and humble yourself. Now, how much more is it going to take? How long?" I see God's power. Did you ever have to spank one of your children? And he'd scream when you spanked him. And he seemed, you know, his will wasn't broken. Yeah, he'd fight and pull back. Did he ever do that? And you held his arm and said, "Okay, old boy, how long?" You know, I've told mine more than once. I would carry him to the other room when I spank him. Carry him to the other room, start spanking. And I had him jerk a time or two, you know. And I just keep putting it on. You know? And I'd stop and look at him. I'd say, "I'm going to tell you something. I got all night long. And I got all day tomorrow. I don't have to go to work tomorrow. You're more important than my job. You're my child. God gave you to me. And if I stay in this room all night long and put on 75,000 licks, I'm going to put them on. Do you understand who's the boss in this house?" They didn't think I meant that, so I put on a few more. I remember whipping one of mine till she tore one of her dresses off. Literally tore it off in a fit of anger. If she had been strong enough and big enough, I believe she'd have killed me. But she wasn't strong enough and big enough. And I said, okay, we'll spend the night here. It was just before church time. And I said, I didn't call somebody and tell them I'm not coming to church. Because it's more important that you learn who's boss than just me to go preach tonight. So I kept putting it on. How much more you want? Tell me when. You just let me know when. I'll quit whenever you let me know when. And after a while, their will would break. And they said, Daddy, I'm wrong. I'm wrong, Daddy. I'm sorry, Daddy. I love you, Daddy. And they'd put their arms around my neck and hug me and kiss me. That's all God wants. He doesn't want to bring punishment and trouble. He just wants you to come on and say, all right, I'm wrong. I won't fight any longer. I'll bow now. My heart's broke. I'll give in. That's what God's saying. Not only do I see God's purpose and God's plan and God's patience, but God's power. I'm going to tell you, sinner, listen to me. Go on. God knows how to get you. I've seen your kind before. You think you're like Pharaoh. You think you're good as God. Matter of fact, you think you are God. Pharaoh said, my, I'm a God. They all bow down and worship me around here. And he told me to let these people go. These little Hebrews come down here, camped out in the land. Their fathers were shepherds. And I've used them as slave labor to build cities. And he wants me to bow down on myself and let them go. No, he said, I'm not going to do it. Okay, old boy, he said, I'll get you. You're coming under sooner or later. Oh, I've had it happen. I've had people, I'll never be saved. I'll never trust Christ. The old God. Had a man tell me that one day in a drugstore. Less than 2 weeks later, I was following a little 40 Chevrolet, and it turned over and jumped a fence, rolled 2 or 3 times, slung this man out, and he landed on his back with a thud. I was the first one to the scene. I ran, looked over him. First word I heard him say was, Lord, have mercy on me. And I said, hey, that's the fellow I was talking to in the drugstore week before last. See, he never would humble himself before God. But I'll never be saved. I'll never trust God. And I looked at him, his blood run out his nose and out of his mouth and out of his ears, and heard him say, Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy on me. I'm just saying, reveals God's power. He'll get you. Laugh today. Go on today. And just because God doesn't deal severely with you now, don't think you're getting by. There was a man who wrote a Christian newspaper and said, I'm an infidel. He said, I never go to church. And he said, I want you to explain something to me. He said, I curse God and everything else. I'm the most wicked man in my neighborhood. He said, I plowed my crops on Sunday. I harvested my crops on Sunday when the so-called Christians in the neighborhood went to church. He said, it's now winter time, and he said, I have a crib full of corn, and my neighbors are all out of corn, and they're coming to borrow from me, the infidel, the man who doesn't love God. I raise my corn. Tell me why God didn't give him a better crop than he did me, and why the Christians having to come borrow corn from me. The man who edited the Christian newspaper wrote back and said, God doesn't settle in full in December, period. That's it. Time hasn't come to settle yet. You wait. Go on. You're having a heyday now. Go on. But when it's all cut out for Monday and you hit the bottom, remember I told you. Remember I told you. Listen, while the musician comes, why would you wait any longer? Give me one reason why you ought to wait any longer. Must God deal even more severely than he's already dealt? Why would you presume upon the mercies of God? Why don't you come and trust him now? A dear pastor had a young lady in his church. Her name was Hannah. She was 20 years old. He gave her the plan of salvation, tried to win her to Christ. And the lady would not trust Christ as her Savior. She said, I'm going to get saved, but she said, I'm going to wait a little longer about it. And the pastor said, all right, let's be specific about it. When will you get saved? When will you trust Christ as your Savior? She said, I don't know, but not now. He said, well, let's agree on something now. When will you do it? He took his pencil out and said, would you do it when you're 30 years old? Tell me if you'll trust him when you're 30 years old. And she said, well, I wouldn't want to say 30 years. She said, I may die before I'm 30 years old. That'd be another 10 years, she said. But I wouldn't want to say 30 years. He said, all right, would you do it in 9 years? Will you trust him in 9 years? And she said, well, I wouldn't want to say I'll wait 9 years and then trust him. She said, something could happen between now and 9 years. The pastor kept bringing it down. He said, well, would you say, let's agree now that in 8 years from today you'll trust Christ as your Savior? She said, well, I'd be a little afraid to say 8 years. Well, he kept bringing it down. Well, he said, would you say 7 years? Well, she said, no, I wouldn't want to say 7 years. 6 years, 5 years. Finally he said, well, would you say 2 years from today you'll trust Christ as your Savior? We'll settle it now. You just tell me. We'll make a definite decision about it. 2 years from now, you'll be saved. She said, well, I'm, to be honest, I'm a little afraid to wait 2 years. She said, something could happen in 2 years. He kept bringing it down. Finally he said, well, let's say 1 year from today. And she said, no, I don't want to say 1 year. I may die before 1 year, so if I may want to be saved before then. Well, he said, you said you would be saved, but not now. All I want you to tell me when you'll do it. He said, shall we say 6 months? And then he said 4 months. And finally he brought it down to a week. And she saw the foolishness of waiting. And she wept and said, Pastor, I don't want to wait a week. As a matter of fact, Pastor, I don't even want to wait another day. As a matter of fact, I don't even want to walk away from here without trusting Jesus. I see what you're trying to say. She said, I want to do it now. And she trusted him then. How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? That's the question. I wish I had time this morning. Go back. Down this aisle. Shake hands with every sinner individually and say, now, how long? How long shall you say? 6 months? A year? I'd like to wait for your answer and decide it this morning. I beg you. I beg in Jesus' name and all that is decent for the sake of your own happiness, for the sake of your own soul, for the sake of your own family, for the sake of a loving God, for the sake of a concerned preacher and a concerned church, for the sake of your children who pray for your salvation, for the sake of your wife who prays for your salvation, for the sake of your husband, for the sake of yourself, I beg you, come now and don't wait any longer. But come now and bow your knee and say, yes, Lord, this is it. I lay down my weapons. I fight no longer. I will receive you now as my Savior.